Nate, do you mind praying for the message?
Yeah. Dear Lord, we come to you at this time of prayer. I just want to just thank you for this day, Lord, and thank you for being able to be in your house today, Lord. And I just pray you would give Kyle the words to give to us, Lord. Give him liberty to speak to him and just bless the service, Lord. In Jesus' name, pray.
Thank you. Thank you. Why was I called to preach today? It wasn't to give a Christmas message. Tiffany made me aware of that. It's the last Sunday before Christmas. A lot of pressure. Thank you. But if you get a chance this week, the tail end of Matthew 1 and Matthew 2, we'll go over the Christmas message. I hope you get a chance to read it at your house before Christmas. It's also at the tail end of Luke 1 and into Luke 2. I was called to preach today to be that court jester that's on top of the castle, that when he talks, you realize how unwise he is. I was pricked by that last week, and during our messages, and then again this week at work, a supervisor that got promoted isn't able to fire me now, but she was made mention that when she worked with me, she noticed that I just kind of go into my own little world. I just get engrossed in the task that I'm doing, trying to be, an exemplary servant. I would hope for God, but I don't think it translates well when you're not concerned about what people are going through in their home lives and that was the point she was trying to make, is that I could lighten up. So I guess what I want to say is that the only words of wisdom I have are from this book. So if you'll bear with me as I deliver them, I'm hoping to the end that one among you will be saved today. I'd like to open with John 8, verse 1. This was introduced to me in Will Kinney's website. Will Kinney's a King James Bible believer. You talk about servant of the church. That's a great title, King James Bible believer. He's done extensive research into modern versions of the Bible, modern perversions, you could call them. And what I'm about to read, this section of scripture, you'll find italicized, bracketed, maybe even put into smaller print, maybe footnoted with the words, "earliest records do not include these verses." So, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I'm sorry.
John 8.
John 8. So that was John 1:1 for those that were paying attention. Okay. Chapter 8. Jesus went up to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, "Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou?" This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself, and he said unto them, "He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, being at the eldest even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. So this footnoting, this making the italics smaller, clearly, I guess you could call them Bible scholars, they have a problem with this passage, and they'll say that the earliest versions don't have this verse, but I think it's not a stretch to say that they have a problem with Jesus saving sinners. I think that that's the message of this verse, and I think that that's why they're casting doubt on what exactly God has said. But I'd like to ask, why do we bother using a King James Bible if we're going to pick and choose what verses we adhere to? Next, I'd like to turn to Judges 6. And I'm reading from verse 39. This is Judges 6, verse 39. And Gideon said unto God, Let not thine anger be hot against me, and I speak not but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. I should have prefaced this. So this is actually the second time Gideon's asking for a sign from God. He asked prior to do the opposite, make the ground dry and the fleece wet, and then vice versa. Gideon is kind of a wimp at this point, but he did know that you needed to preface asking God for something twice needed to be prefaced, please don't get angry. Some relate to Peter, but me and Gideon are on point here. I'll pray, God, will you give me some leading on this or that? And I'll get some leading. I'll say, okay, but are you sure that's what you want?
And
I'll wait and I more than likely won't get an answer back, and I'll ask again, are you really, really sure that that's what you want for me? And I could go on, but you get the idea that it ought not be. We'll be right back here in Judges, but I do want to look at 2 Kings 8, 26. This is another staple of Will Kinney's website. Two and 20 years old was Ahaziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Athaliah, the daughter of Omri, king of Israel. And this will be made mention again in 2 Chronicles 2, verse 22. 2 Chronicles 22, verse 20. Excuse me. 2 Chronicles 22, verse 2. As I'm turning there, I just want to say it's amazing the amount of verses that our Sunday school is able to memorize.
Yeah, amen. That's good.
All right.
Forty and 2 years old was Ahaziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Athaliah, the daughter of Omri. Now you remember Pastor Askew citing the explanation for this apparent discrepancy a while back, that it's believed that God used a timeline based on the rule of his fathers before him to get to the 42 years, but also provided his biological age of 22 in the other book. It says in Isaiah 55:8, don't bother turning there, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. I'd just like to build off of that and say that God holds us to the lessons of our fathers, our parents, what our parents taught you. We're our Victor's four, we're already reteaching him things he knows better than to do. I would like to ask, what are you doing that you know better than to do?
Uh-oh.
And what about what God's book has taught you you ought not to do? Mm-hmm. Going back to Judges 6, I'd like to look at verse 15. And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house. Do you think Gideon had a lot of life lessons from his dad up to this point? Well, he did know, one, who God was, and he knew, two, his place within his community, and three, his place within his father's house. And praise God, that was enough for him to be used of God. And just the next chapter, chapter 7, verse 2. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. What is it going to take for you to see a miracle of God in your life today? A lot less than you think. His ways are not our ways. But it may require you to cut some things out. I'm not peeking in your windows, but I am aware we live in an affluent time. And I'm keenly aware you don't need to give a redneck a lot of money for him not to think that he doesn't need God, for him to think that he doesn't need God. The miracle you want may require you to cut some things. I do apologize for the page turning. Ephesians 2. I guess what I'm hoping to do by looking at these verses is that you'll see that this isn't Kyle up trying to show off. These are God's words. It's what he wants for you. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. In Matthew 13:58, I'll just read it here. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. I'll ask, are you willing to believe an apparent contradiction? A 42-year-old, maybe 22-year-old, in a less that could be a lesson God is trying to teach you? Or are you just going to write it out of your book? Those modern versions chalk that up to a scribal error. You'll read in their version of 2 Chronicles that he was 22. It bears repeating in Matthew 13:58, and he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Thankfully, we're not looking for many mighty works. We're looking for just one. We're just asking God for one mighty work. Going back to Judges chapter 6. I've got an interesting reading schedule myself. You've heard three steps forward, two steps backward. That's basically how I go about it. It takes a while. You're not going to get through it in twice in a year, but if you got to find, Pastor said, you got to find a schedule that works for you. It takes me three looks at something to be assured that I'm reading it the way God wants me to read it. So if your reading schedule isn't working for you, you can try that. Judges 6, verse 25. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it. We're looking at Gideon's life again. And build an altar upon the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. Do you think there was unbelief at this time? Certainly. Certainly there was room to be made for God. Can you make room for God today? Can you decide to stop doing those things that you know better than to do? Can you repent? Please, please make room for God. I'm going to read from Acts 3:19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And we'll just jump ahead to Judges chapter 7 and verse 12. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude, and their camels were without number as the sand by the seaside for multitude. Like grasshoppers for multitude. This looks like a good opportunity to blame my wife for preparing my notes. At a point, we're going to see the selection of who he used, but they will eventually use 300 people. So it's the grasshoppers against 300, but they were not just any 300. It'll show in Judges 7, verses 5 through 6. So God had said that there were too many, and so he's going to select who he's going to use. So he brought down the people under the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hands to their mouth, were 300 men, but all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. So these men were set apart by God because they were not bowing to just anything. I'll jump ahead to verse 16 in the same chapter. And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand, with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, look unto me, and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with the trumpet, and I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. They were not going for the element of surprise here. This is midday with a fresh watch. All right, let's go. Verse 20 of the same chapter. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. These words have power. First, the sword. Yell that at a coming army and see if you don't elicit a response, right? Like, you don't yell fire in a cinema. Same idea. So, sword! No. That's a call to action in itself. But where's the power coming from? It's of the Lord.
That's right.
The definitive article, done or reached decisively with authority. Lord, ruler of all, even those that pervert his word and seek out invention. But this sword is not only of the Lord, it's also of Gideon, a wimp that triple-checked God and served him up to this point under shadow and in fear of man. There is power and strength in the word of God.
Right.
The very next verse, verse 21. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. Too many to count against 300, but everyone there saw themselves as individuals, either with God or against God. Most ran and cried and fled, but some stood. Nights leading up to God saving me, I had nowhere to run. I remember trying to estimate what percentage of me might make it through the judgment fire. And my most ignorant estimate, I thought maybe 15%. If I remember thinking, like, if God's sword is as sharp as a surgeon's, maybe you can cut out like a little, or I did a little good here, and a little bit. So maybe you could save 15%. The reality is, without Christ's love, his sacrifice, none of me could pass. Verse 22, and the 300 blew the trumpets, and the sword set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host, and the host fled with Bethshitta in Zerath and to the border of Abelmah unto Tabith. Every man's sword against his fellow. So in those nights, it started with my past sins, my what I would call egregious sins, my those with foreknowledge that weren't premeditated. I naturally knew those weren't going to make it through the judgment fire. One on one, each memory burning like a film. At some point, lesser sins turned against. Against times I embellished for position, white lies. The white lies turned on community service I had done for good karma. And just like this battlefield we're reading about, it was all going to hell. In spite of all this, in spite of the judgment I was, in spite of my judgment that I was worthless, I mean worth nothing, Jesus died so that we could start over, reborn me with God. I'll read from 1 Peter 1:13. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Praise God.
Praise God.
Praise God. Verse 23, and we're still in Judges chapter 7. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali and out of Asher and out of all Manasseh and pursued after the Midianites. Don't be surprised if all your problems don't lie on the chopping block, lie down on the chopping block. God and you will have to walk together and it'll seem like walking, like, Come on, can you just get this?
Yeah.
Can you do me this one solid, God?
Yeah.
Right. That's part of the piece that Pathis on passive understanding. The you'll get through it in God's time. For instance, the sin of discouragement. I didn't even know that was a thing until pretty far into salvation. You can't speed up his work, but you can hinder it.
Yeah, right.
Now I just want to take a second to praise God. Last Sunday, I asked Pastor for the pulpit, and truth be told, I had, well, we'd probably be done by now, but I just preached what I had last week when I told him I was ready. But I trusted God would give me the other half, and I came into work Monday to find out, hey, you know how you have your normal schedule? Well, let's add 20 hours of overtime to it. Wow. God works in mysterious ways. So a steam line broke, and so we had to do additional sampling. Basically, my normal job roles got reassigned, and it ended up creating these blocks, like 12, 15 minutes of downtime where it's just me running up, looking at a verse in my Bible, running back down, thinking on it, waiting for these big fats of cottage cheese to empty so that I can pull another sample. So, like, at first appearance, you're like, wow, I don't know how this is going to work, but God works. Trusting God. I'm going to reread from Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The gift of God. I've seen gifts given later than expected. If I dig deep enough in my closet, I might find a gift 2 years old that I still need to give somebody. Sorry if that's you. I'm not trying to say that your salvation is a gift up in heaven somewhere. I am saying that God chose to use gift here for a reason. And it isn't a naughty or nice list type thing that you need to work this hard to make the cut. Everyone's condemned by the law of God. Thankful we got the commandments right here. I don't need to remember what chapter of Leviticus it is, but you don't have to read far down the list of commandments to be condemned.
That's right.
Involuntarily, just by your nature, you might read the whole list. You might not have broken two of them, but willingly, it might even be less. How many? Sorry, I'm trying to take too many liberties. I should just stick to the notes. So you reread through this. You read it the first time, you're thinking, this is God's fault that he made me this way and he gave me these rules that I'm not able to adhere by. But if you read it a second time and you're willingly breaking those commandments, and if you can look past yourself. Again, Matthew 13:58 said, "And he did not many mighty works because of their unbelief." It doesn't say that he was tired. God is not tired. I think we're done in Judges. I think we're going to go to John chapter 6. I'd like to focus on verse 40 of John chapter 6. "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." I'm just going to back up to verse 35 to see what's going on here. Get the context. "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." This verse 40 again. "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him, because they said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven?" A lot of unbelief. We'll see in verse 32 where the Jews have a problem with what Jesus said. "Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." this section, this intentionally left blank, I was... I guess I'd just like everybody to take a moment to think if they can believe the words of God, or if like the Jews, they can't see past their own comprehension. The very first two verses of that chapter. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. Tiffany and I got engrossed in this deception expert, Dr. Lightman, and I got every episode on DVD, but he would call this distancing language, them that were diseased. So this religious crowd that comes to church every week and wants to see a miracle of God, but they don't need God as much as somebody else they know. They're distancing themselves from other sinners, from God's will for them to be saved. Are you not in need of God's grace as much as someone else? I was pretty young when my grandfather passed. I think he might have hit 60. My only vivid memory of him, I'm like this tall, Grandpa, can I try to dip that chew? Sure. And about the time it started to burn, I'm freaking out. He said so calm, probably ought to swallow that. It's funny what sticks with you. And you know, you would think you'd learn the hard way, but that wasn't, to my shame, that wasn't the last time I dipped, I guess is the... gave into peer pressure and did something I knew was going to hurt me. So my grandfather, he worked every day of his life. He went to bed with a list of things to do for tomorrow and had a heart attack and died. That was it. It's hard. They write songs, you're going to live to be 100, but I don't know. I don't know if you ever heard that one. Some of you might think, well, I'm not 60 yet. I got time. Friend, I'd like to tell you, I played high school football. Someone that rode the bus to a game and didn't take it home. Miss Pam showcased a memorial to a 14-year-old girl. Let that hit home. Today is the day you've been given. If you stop taking God lightly, today will be the day of your salvation. It's God's will. We just read that. John 6:6. And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. So he's going to go on and perform a miracle with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But he knew. He knew that he was able to prove himself. When I was riding that game bus back, I don't know if you guys have played high school sports, but it's like If your parents aren't divorced, you might get one of them to come to the game. If I drive you back, you might be able to get an extra hour of homework in or whatever. So I was fortunate that way. So my parents were at that game. And goes back to that good karma thing I was working on. No, Mama, I want to ride the bus home with the guys. They followed the bus back, but sitting in that bus with my teammates and my padded pants, and I wasn't the only one. A few boys questioned God, why? Today, I don't completely understand why God created my teammate with a defective heart, undetectable, unrecognizable heart defect. But I know God was able to prove to me that every day is a blessing.
Amen.
Again, John 6:6 says, and this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. God is able.
Yeah.
Pastor, that's all I have.
Pastor Hayden, would you close this with? Thank you, Todd.
Thank you.
Stammering lips and another tongue while I speak unto this.
That's right. Appreciate the opportunity.